The world emphasizes a lot of things. One of those things is leadership. The corporate world, that's, if you work in the corporate world at all or have, you hear about that all the time. If you're in the military, same thing. It's all about leadership. That's what you hear. Politicians, oh, yeah, well, that and a few other things is all they talk about. Academia, same thing. All about leadership. And there are about as many differing ideas about leadership, the general subject of it, as there are people giving classes and writing books and giving seminars and courses about it, what it is, what it isn't. And we've all grown up, I know, hearing different concepts or thoughts about leadership. Or who is a leader? What is a leader? Have you ever heard the expression, he or she is a born leader? Anybody ever heard that before? It's a common expression, and there are many that adhere to it, believe it. But is it true? Are some born with traits that make them leaders? Or are leaders made through some training, perhaps? Maybe through trial and error, or through self-determination. They're a leader because they're going to be a leader, they want to be a leader, they are a leader, and everybody's going to know it. Or through personality, through gifts that they managed to have when they were born and grew up with. Well, what about leadership in the church, which is the obvious question that I'm asking here. What about leadership in the church? Is a leader in the church simply someone who has, say, an office? Do we understand what it means to be a leader in the church? Well, today we'll look at this whole thing about leadership in our lives as Christians and why becoming a godly leader now is required by God. It's required by God. It's not optional. It's required for the fulfillment of His very purpose for us. Just as an aside, I'll say when you think about it, all those born, called, and given His Spirit prior to the first resurrection, we're not here for any other reason on this old earth, and haven't been for all the thousands of years where people have been born, the very few coming into the knowledge of the truth. We're not here for any other purpose than to be in that first resurrection. But to do that, God requires us to be godly leaders. Now, one truth to keep in mind about the world's view of leadership and leaders in general is that these in the world, these worldly organizations or whatever they might be, they're focused on a task-based view of their organization's needs. In other words, their ideas about leadership revolves around what their particular organization, company, or what have you, what their goals are, what they're trying to achieve. And their ideas about leadership and getting everybody on board with that, that's where their view actually comes from. But leadership in the church is a completely different thing. It is completely different from the world's idea, totally. And we'll talk more about that shortly. But is leadership in the church tied to those, as I think I asked earlier, is it tied to those who have an office? Is that our idea about leadership? Now, we mustn't make the mistake, and it is a mistake, if we assume that leadership only exists for those having an office in the church. That is not true. Someone holding an office should be a proper leader. Should be. And that's without doubt. But it's incorrect for us to assume that one must have an office in the church to be a leader, or that someone with an office is automatically a leader, or someone without an office is not a leader, All those are wrong assumptions. And I have a little phrase that I use from time to time, and it simply is this: an office does not a leader make. Keep that in mind. That's all you have to remember on that regard. An office does not a leader make. So aside from who we might think is a leader in the church, ask ourselves, what's our personal attitude toward being a leader in the church? Ask ourselves how we feel about being a leader in the church. Do we strive for it? Do we avoid it? Is it valid in God's sight for us to leave it to someone else? Old expression, you know, let George do it. I know those of you under 90 probably don't know who George is, but that's okay. So is it valid in God's sight for us to leave it to someone else so that we won't have to do it? Or do we think we're just not leader material? Do we think that? Do we believe it? Well, another little thing that goes with this is, are we aware that no one may be a godly leader unless they are first, and continue to be a godly follower? Being a godly leader requires submissiveness and humility. But so does being a godly follower. Because, see, one is just the flip side of the other. Because, frankly, in truth, all godly leaders are godly followers of others. Whoever you look at in the church and you say, there is a godly leader, well, they are also following someone else in a godly manner. We have to be both. And learning to be a godly leader means that we have to already be learning and doing what a godly follower does. So, if you want to have points, and by the way, as you may or may not have guessed, my title is Leadership by Example. Leadership by Example. And I have some points. First one is, where does godly leadership come from? Where does godly leadership come from? If you will, turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Now, out of the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, it reads this way: God exalted him at his right hand, talking about Jesus Christ. So the Father exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. New King James says prince, and of course a prince, when you get down to it, for good or for bad, is a leader. And I say good for bad either way in this world. I'm not talking about Christ. He is a good one. This is talking about Jesus Christ as our leader. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 10. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he, meaning God, who has mercy on them, will lead them. Now, he's not just talking about, you know, like a quail with the little ones behind and, you know, mama quail is running through the bush and the little ones are running behind. Not talking about that particular scenario. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. So he's going to guide them through life. The ones he has called, the one he is working with, the ones that have his spirit and have been called according to his will, he's going to lead. He's going to be the leader. He is the leader. So godly leadership obviously comes from God. It's not something humans have, not godly leadership. And we know Jesus Christ is leader of the church. He's called the head of the church in other places. He is obviously the leader of the church. He's obviously the leader of God's people. And godly leadership, though, is a godly characteristic. In other words, it is a trait of God, and it's part of his character. And it's imparted to us through his Holy Spirit, just like all the other traits that he imparts to us comes through his Spirit. And it will increase, like other godly traits, if we properly exercise that particular trait as well as the others through use. They grow. We grow as individual Christians, as called out ones. The second point is, okay, God's our leader, but how does God lead? How does he do it? Because frankly, we have to do things the way he does things, or we won't be in that first resurrection, will we? We won't be there for eternity to work with him and those others that he has called. So how does God lead? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I know my title gave it away. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And all that means is that Jesus Christ leads by example. That is one of the huge differences between leadership in the church and leadership in the world. Now, I know there's been some leaders in the world that have led by example, among other things that they used. But this is a requirement to be with God for all eternity, that we have to lead by example. Jesus Christ leads by example, and that's the way it is. And he says that we must follow. We must follow his steps, not just the steps that appeal to us, but all of those steps, all of the ways of life that he has shown, that he lived as a human being, that he lived, well, all the way back there, before he was a human. No beginning of days. That's a hard one for me to grab a hold of. But nevertheless, he lived that way then. He lived that way as a human, and he's lived that way since he rose and went back to the Father. That's a way of life that the Father has. That's their example to us. And we have to live a certain way, just like the scriptures tell us, the same way that Jesus Christ did. It's a requirement because we are to become. We're to become just like him in every way. In obedience, submission, humility, leading by example. And we'll be talking about a little bit more about the leading thing in a bit. So properly leading by example shows clearly to everyone, anyone, what we expect of others. If we're walking this way of life, we expect others to walk this way of life, just like Christ expects us to walk this way of life. We know, though, with the world, most in the world won't be walking this way for a good period of time. But eventually, yes, they will. They will have their time. They will be called. And godly leadership shows that we do not expect others to do what we are unwilling to do. So if we expect leadership in the church to deal with things, handle things, organize things, work, serve. Why would we expect them to do that if we're not willing to do that? That's a question we need to be pondering in our own lives as well. Because properly leading by example is that we cannot expect others to do what we ourselves are unwilling to do. There is no safe zone from examples living by proper godly leadership through our examples. We have to be doing it. It's not an option. God doesn't give us an option. So my third point is, how are we to lead in the church? We know that God leads by example. So how are we to lead in the church? Let's look over in 2 Thessalonians, see what he has to say about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. So this is how we're to lead in the church. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And then, of course, talking about, in general terms, the ministry. Verse 9. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. We're to follow the godly example of leadership given by those others in the church. We know what godliness is. We can evaluate whether somebody is walking with God or not, generally speaking. And as it says here in other places, we're to follow that example. We're to walk as they're walking, living as they live and follow Jesus Christ. So godly leadership in the church is by example of living God's way. Not our way, not what we want to do, unless it aligns with God, what he wants us to do, and not the ways of the world. And this thing about authority that's mentioned here, you know, the minister has authority, but they're talking about looking to their example and walking that way. Now, we're not talking about what color car they drive or what suit they might wear or the bad jokes they might tell. I mean, we're talking about how they emulate Jesus Christ. That's what we're to follow. So that's why you hear that walking the narrow way in God's calling is love in action. You've probably heard many of that type of comment in sermons and things over the years. It is. It's God's way in action. It's love in action. So living the way of God fully, that is our example to the world. That is our example to others. That's how we lead by example. Whether we have an office in the church or not, it really doesn't matter. Office isn't that. It's not a thing. It's a necessity in the church for organizational reasons to get certain things done, but it's not a thing in terms of how we live, what we believe, and what we expect others to do, because we want them to follow our example, don't we? John chapter 8 and verse 12. 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 Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So that light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shows itself in our example to others. If we're following Jesus Christ, then that light is showing a proper example to others. So that's our job, is to live as Jesus Christ lives. In the little things, the big things. Because it's easy to see, isn't it? Light contrasting with the darkness of this world. Well, it's easy for those to see that have eyes to see, right? It's not easy to see if you don't have God's Spirit opening your mind and your heart. But again, living the way of God is walking in His example. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Similar statement, but a little different. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So if we're following Christ's example, we will reflect that example, His light, so that others will see it. And they will see it not by our eloquence, our excellent, clever arguments or explanations, but they will see it through our example of living the way of God, the way of serving others as God does continually. He never stops serving others. He never stops serving us, ever. I remember a little thing I read one time. It says, if serving is below you, leadership is beyond you. It's key to living God's way of life, serving. And you can't have the godly example of leadership if you're not serving. He serves, so must we. And I would add to that, not serving as we want, not serving as we want, but serving as we've been asked, whether that be God in the Scriptures, or simply someone who has responsibility in some function or area in the church, office or not. That is the way of true service, with submission and humbleness. So what example are we to set? I think we're heading down that road. We got a pretty good notion of some of the things I've been bringing up here. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. What example are we to set? Matthew 25. And I'm going to read down through here, but it really does apply. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes, and remember, this fourth point is, what example are we to set? When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Sheep, we know, is referring to God's people, the ones that He has called, the ones that have responded, that have His Spirit. That's what He's talking about here. And that's why He's saying, come, join me in eternity, because you have led with a godly example, following me. This is where you're going to be spending eternity. He goes on to say in verse 35, for I was hungry. Some of the ways, just think about, you know, this lists a few, but some of the ways that we can set a right example. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then, of course, the righteous will answer him, saying, you know, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink and all of that? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So he's laying this out. This is what I've done. This is what you are to do to be with me, where I will be forever. Then he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And then in verse 44, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and we didn't minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So he's saying, to spend eternity with me, you had to have been living the right life, obeying me, following my example, and sharing that example with everyone around you. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And of course, he's talking about those who have accepted God's way, have lived it wholeheartedly, have led by example a godly life, and those who have rejected God completely. All the way down to the end, they've rejected God. And as we've heard, there won't be a lot of those people, but there will be some. There certainly will. And he likens them to, on one hand, the sheep, and on the other hand, goats. Well, therein lies a Christian, our Christians, us being Christians, therein lies leadership through our example, by living and doing according to God's will. That's really the bottom line. Now, our example of service and love are there for the brethren and all the world to see. Others learn what is right, good, and acceptable in God's sight through godly leadership by example. How many people have you heard about that came into the church, accepted God, what he brought, what he gave, what he offered, received his spirit because of someone's example? Now, sure, we've all heard about, well, I heard the broadcast one day and I called up and I talked to a minister and, you know, all of that. And that's why the gospel is preached. That's one way that people are reached. But when he deals with individuals like us, it's our example that is out there to be seen. I've heard down through the years of quite a number of people, that because of watching someone else and listening to how they live their life, they were just puzzled in a lot of ways, you know, and they had to go talk to them about it and ask about it. And for a certain few that God was calling, the rest is history. They came alone. But remember, this leadership by example, as I've said several times already, doesn't require an office in the church. So if you're thinking that way, I'm sorry, because it's incorrect. It does not require that. It is godly leadership if we are showing others God's way of life with submissiveness and humility through our actions and words. Now, this is our responsibility now. This is what we're to be doing with the life that we've been given and the calling that we have now. And all of us sitting here, for the most part, that have God's Spirit, all those sitting in other places around the world in God's church, we're looking all at the same thing. We're looking at, are we going to spend eternity with God? If we're going to do that, we have to be doing what he says. And he says that we need to follow his example so that we can share that example with everyone else. Godly leadership. We're leading without attending a leadership class. We're leading without preaching. We're leading by our righteous example. That's how we lead. That's how Christ led. Now, he rebuked and he talked and whatever, but he led by example, did he not? And that will carry over past the first resurrection. Think about the, I don't know, how many people do you think will be born during the millennium? Will, I don't know, what, billions? What about the second resurrection after the millennium? How many billions will be raised to life and live a right life under God's instruction, under his enlightenment, under his inspiration, his Holy Spirit? How many billions are we talking about? And all of us sitting right here have that commission given to us to lead by example, to learn all about it, continue that to the day that we are entering that first resurrection, so that we can help those billions upon billions upon billions for the next, what, 1,200 years? And then after that, I don't have a clue. God has it all figured out. But until then, that's what we're called to do. Absolutely. We're to show others the right way of living by our actions, by our examples. Now, granted, living the right way doesn't come with instant gratification. You can live the right way, and you can live the right way, and you can get knocked down, and you can go through the trials and tribulations that Mr. Miller was referring to, the difficulties. God doesn't desert us. He's there, but we still live through those things, don't we? Yes, we do. And for the most part, gratification delayed may not even be there. We may not see it in our years on this earth. I'm talking about living by example for others to follow. You may not be aware of it. It may not be there. Remember, Christ was perfect. He lived that perfect example, but what happened? Well, for the most part, he was deserted. He was ridiculed, persecuted, murdered. And so we too must lead by example, show through our words and actions what God would have us do, that all benefit from now and later. During this life, most will not even notice that we are living godly and showing that by our example. They won't be aware of it. They'll just think we're weird and crazy and silly. And, you know, most of them won't even notice that, to even think that we're weird and crazy and silly. We go to school with them, we work with them and all that stuff, but most of them will not notice. But that has absolutely and positively, as my mom always used to point at me and say, absolutely and positively, but that has nothing to do with God requiring us to provide godly leadership by example. It's not based on how many people rush to the church because of our example. No. It's going to happen, but we don't have to be concerned about that. Strangely enough, my wife's older sister we've gotten along okay. We had our rough moments back when we were younger, getting along. But strangely enough, well, her and Penny have a good relationship now. They didn't have all that great back when, but she told Penny this not too long. I probably told a few people here or those that were over in Kansas City when I gave the sermon over there, they probably remember me saying it, but it's true. And she just said this recently. All these years we've been in the church, never heard a peep from her about it at all, one way or the other. And she just told Penny here not, I don't know, a couple months ago or a few months back, whatever it was, that she always admired our example in living what we believed. Never, ever said that to any of us, ever, all those years, until this time. So, point is, we have no idea what kind of influence we have on others. And even if it's not an influence that causes them to go, oh, where's that church? You know, I want to get in on this. But it's still up in their little memory bank. So when they are either later, before Christ's return, or right slowly before that, just shortly before that, maybe in the second resurrection, it's going to be in their memory. It'll be there, and they will then act on it. Fifth point, we're given the mind of God through His Holy Spirit so that we may become just like Him, and God requires us to use what He has given us. God requires us. This is really the fifth point. God requires us to use what He has given us. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 25, and verse 14, just back a page or two from where we were. Now, this is the parable about the talents. We're familiar with it. This runs down through verse 29, Matthew 25, 14 through 29. I'm not going to read all of it. We know the story. We know how it is. This man was going to travel to a far country, delivered his goods to his servants. We know that's Jesus Christ delivering what He has delivered to those He calls. But to one he gave five talents, another two, another one, each according to his own ability, and he went away. And we know that the one that received five talents went and traded them, and this is in verse 16, and made another five talents. Now, what he's talking about here, he's talking about using God's Holy Spirit in our calling to increase, to grow spiritually. That's what this is talking about. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. So they both gained percentage-wise the same. But the one, he went and dug it in the ground, hid it. And then the Lord of those servants returned, and he's going to settle accounts. So the five, the one that had the five and gained five, he said, verse 21, he says, well done. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Same thing in, with the two talents. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Same things. And then the one talent, the guy says, you know, I knew you to be a hard man and all of that. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. In other words, you gave me your spirit, but I really didn't do much with it at all. He kind of blamed it on Christ. But his Lord said to him, you're wicked and you're lazy. You knew these things that I reap where I've not sown, gathered, and so on. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. In other words, you ought to have gained some interest along the way by not doing a whole lot. You should have increased spiritually to some little degree at least. So he took the talent from him, gave it to him who had 10. And he says in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given. And he'll have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So God requires us to use what he has given us. He requires us to use his Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? By living a righteous life, by showing a godly example of leadership. And we're leading by, and I'm trying to get this Because when I say leadership, I know the first thing that pops in her head is, you know, the world's ideas about leadership, or the militaries, or whoever it is. But leadership is sharing what you have that's good with somebody else so that they can do the same thing. That's leadership. So that's what I'm talking about when I say leadership. So in this parable, talking about receiving God's Spirit to grow in righteous character. And we can grow through doing God's will to exercise our spiritual minds. That's what we do. Sometimes it's in trials and tribulations, but other times it's in just flat-out service to those around us. So, we can grow in character, certainly, that way, and that's what God expects. Or we can let it stagnate so that we don't really grow past the stage just being first, you might say, converted. But even that will lose ground. It will erode. It won't last by us remaining stationary. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5. And verse 14, we're talking about using what God has given us. This is what God expects of us. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, the adult food, we might say, the mature food of God's truth has to be used, has to be exercised. We have to grow in its, I'm not just talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, that's part of it. But we have to grow as an individual spiritually. And we do that through exercising His Spirit in the situations that we find ourselves in. Discerning both good and evil. We have to know what to do and what not to do, correct? And that's what that's about. So through use of what God gives us, we increase. And we also increase in the fruit of those particular the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, or the gifts, I should say, or not the gifts, but the traits of God's Holy Spirit. We should produce fruit from that growth. The sixth point I have is doing only what we're told to do by God is the bare minimum, bordering on really the situation of the man with the one talent who didn't grow at all beyond that one talent. That's the bare minimum. Point six is what God specifically tells us to do, that's the baseline. That's where we start. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. In other words, we've not increased. You gave us the baseline. You gave us that one thing, but we've not increased. If we're just doing that, if we just do what we are commanded by God, that we are unprofitable servants. And it goes on to say, we have done what was our duty to do. It's not that we did bad or badly. We did what we were required to do as a minimum. So the sixth point here is that we can't just do the minimum. We can't lead by example if we're not willing to go beyond the minimum. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he, Christ, called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." He knew who was there and what they were giving, and he said, "She has given more." Obviously, not money. So what was he talking about? He finishes up, he says in verse 44, "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now again, note that Christ wasn't talking about money. He wasn't talking about this offering, although that's what she did, yes. But that's not really what he was instructing his disciples about. He was saying, look at her example. This widow has led a righteous life, and what she's done here is more than all the others have done. So he wasn't talking about that, but rather he was talking about her commendable mindset. She was leading by example by the way she lived her life. That was really the point that he was getting to. And I'm sure, of course, this widow in this physical world, she was blessed in various ways by what she did so that she had the means to live. But Christ was drawing attention to her dedication and willingness to serve in one of the few ways that she probably had available to her. Her willingness to serve. She led by a righteous example in serving, well, at that time, the priesthood, the temple, God's people, you know, as they were known at least, the Jews. But what about us? Let's ask ourselves another question and ask, well, what about us? I mean, we tithe, we keep the Sabbath, we attend church services, we do various things as part of our church life. You can think of many, many others. You know, you contact people, talk to people, you visit people, you pray, you study God's word, you fast. All of these things and many others that I'm not even mentioning here, we do these things, don't we? But are those not the things that we have been asked to do as our duty? Name one of those things in there that God didn't tell us to do. See, that's our duty. That's the baseline. But is there more to be done other than just that? You know, while we're part of a larger whole, I mean, our little congregation here, we're part of a larger whole. But most of our church life truly is centered around our local congregation. And this could be said about God's people around the globe. And to some degree as well, similarly, our assigned feast sites. Wherever we're assigned and we go, well, that's like here, only bigger, right? It is. So our local congregations and these festival locations, though, there are many moving parts that make all of these things flow and work. Many moving parts. So let's ask ourselves another question. How many ways do we serve beyond just our basic duty? What is our example showing when it comes to serving others? Not saying that, you know, I don't mean to make it sound like I'm whipping anybody over the head here. It isn't that at all. But we need to know how we feel, how we think about these things. And we need to up our game in most cases, in most things. And I say that because I know how I am. I just assume you're all as worthless as I am. No, I do not. But it's pitiful, isn't it, sometimes? So aside from the necessary overcoming of our human ways that we have to wrestle with every day, there are many jobs that need doing in the local church and at our local feast site, or whatever feast site we would happen to choose during those times. Many jobs, many. But too often, and I'm just speaking the truth here, too often they fall on the few and not the many. They fall on the few. And it seems like it's usually the same few one year to the next, one Sabbath to the next. So here's some things to think about and begin leading by example in them. I just have four of these things for us to think about, or four things actually we can do in terms of service to others. The first one is, we need to ask God to show us more ways to serve in our local area and at the feast. Ask Him to point out to us, to inspire us, to show us how and where and when we can be of more help. Whatever our situation, and our individual situations are, of course, limited by the usual limits in this life. You know, health, I got no money, but most things don't require that, but still, money is an issue. Health, all of those things. So we have to look at what, realistically, what where we're at in our particular situation, and then be realistic about what we can do. Can we pray? Sure. Can we make a phone call or a text or an email? Yeah, you've heard all this stuff before. But if we want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father and all the billions of other children that's going to be there, this is what we need to be doing now. To lead by that example, to follow Christ's example. So we ask God how we can serve more in this area, to show us how we can serve more in the local area and at the feast. Ask him at the same time to give us a willing, a serving heart, a submissive, a humble heart and attitude. Ask Him to help us be a better example and to help us even desire this out of love for the brethren, for God's people, whether we know them or not. I mean, we're social beings. We like being with people that we know usually, but whether we know them or not, that's not the issue. If they have God's Spirit, that is the issue. Service is called for. So ask Him to give us that desire to serve out of love for the brethren and not due to any sort of pride, of vanity, or selfish ambition. In other words, we're not striving to be a leader. We're not striving for an office. We're not striving for importance. We're striving to be the very best example we can be to others as we follow, to the best of our ability, the example that God Himself sets for us. That's what we should be striving for. And as we know, selfish ambition, well, not a good thing. Not a good thing. There's no place for that in the church. Not at all. That means trying to put ourselves ahead of somebody else because we want to be ahead. We want to be elevated. We want to be better in our view. The second thing we can do is go to our pastor and tell him simply that we want to be better at leading by example and ask him how we can serve the church locally and at the feast. Go to him and ask him that and take what he says seriously. And don't forget it. go back to God and ask him to remind us of what our pastor told us when we went to him and talked to him about this. Third, in addition to asking our pastor and telling him that we want to serve more, ask the different people in charge of different jobs, activities, whatever it might be, if you may help them in some way. You ask humbly, submissively, not in, get out of the way, I'm going to show you how to do this. But we go to them and say, is there some way I can help here? And make it clear when you're asking that you are willing to help however they see fit, because they have the responsibility, you don't. If something goes awry, they need cooperative help. They don't need agitation and craziness going on. So make it clear that you're willing to help however they see fit. Part of that submissiveness, part of that humility, that's what it is. And four, ask God that once you've done all of these things, ask him to help us be diligent in serving. It's one thing to be all hot to go one day and within a couple of weeks or three or four, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, I don't know. Well, aren't they supposed to be? Well, yeah, but. So ask God to help us to be diligent in serving. That is leading by example. If we're leading by that example, the brethren, by and large, are going to notice, and they are going to be more thoughtful about helping as well. Now, this applies, as I say, locally and at the feast. But ask God to help you to be diligent and being dependable and thinking ahead. If you've got some responsibility you've been given, think about what needs to be done next Sabbath with that in case you're not there. Think about that. Think ahead. Because these things need to be done whether you're able to be there or not. Same way at the feast. Very same thing. I always tell the guys, as you all know, poor you, poor all of you, I have ushering generally, and I always tell the guys, if you can't be there, be sure and call your section leader and let him know. Now, I'm not saying that no usher has never called their section leader, but it doesn't happen all that often. So you're expecting your crew to be there, and guess what? Well, the guy's got that place over there. He ain't there. Well, did he call anybody? Well, I didn't hear from him. You know, we can't be that way, brethren. We can't be that way. Do you think we can be that way after the resurrection? That we can just, like, not show up one day and God says, well, where's so-and-so? He's supposed to be. I know that's silly. But if we're doing that now, why is he going to give us the opportunity to continue in that same lackadaisical? You get my meaning. So ask God to help us to be diligent in serving, whether it's here, whether it's at the feast, wherever it is. So to wrap this up, God leads by example, and we are required to become just like him in this life now so that we can join him in eternity. Not perfect. I mean, that's not going to happen. Strive as you will. But when we fail, we get up and we keep striving. We're called to that as well. That's an example that we can show everyone, anyone that has eyes that wants to watch. So we have to put aside the world's ideas that there are the haves and the have-nots when it comes to leadership. And we also have to realize that we have to use what God gives us. He gives us a lot. Do we want to recognize that? Do we want to dwell on that? Do we want to meditate on that and think on that? And then use those things to change, to grow, to overcome, to serve righteously, godly, by example. The example Jesus Christ set, that he set for the ministry, who sets, by and large, like any human, subject to failure, for the members. That's the way God works. We have to realize that we have to use what he gives us, and that dedication to our calling and strong belief in what the church's commission is required. That is, preach the gospel and prepare a people. And that's what we're talking about here today, preparing a people. Matthew 25, as we've read, lists the type of life we're to lead by example. So in this life in the church, it's imperative through leadership by example that we serve the brethren. That's not a choice. That's not an option. We serve the brethren. And we nurture and encourage the next generation of church leaders that way as well.